Glory to God. Welcome. Praise the King. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have you today. Praise the Lord. I might ask you a question. Who is here for the first time? Oh, back there on the back. Praise the Lord. And we got one right here. Praise the Lord. We got a few visitors. Good to have y'all. Praise the Lord. You're welcome, but everybody's welcome. Praise the Lord. Cheryl and I had a good week this week. We went Tuesday afternoon. We flew out to Odessa, and then we were on GLC Wednesday, actually making shows. We made 9 30-minute television shows Wednesday, and then Wednesday evening, after it was over, after that day was over, Al, the owner, he come talk to me, and he wanted to know, how was our trip to Norway? And I said, well, it was great. And so I started talking to him. And after a few minutes of talking, he said, wait a minute. He said, we got 10 minutes till the update news goes on. You got to come on the set with us. He said, that is update news. And so we went on. And so I got to talk the whole 30 minutes on the update news. And I think they aired it about 3 times. You know, I forget what time, 7 and 10 or, and then I don't know what time, 7. Anyway, they aired it about 3 times that one day. And I don't know, he said that aired a few more times, I don't know. But, you know, we went from there upstairs, and he said, let me show you where we've moved Tommy, that's his wife. And I said, okay, so we go upstairs, and when we go upstairs up there, here is 2 Jewish guys. And I don't know them, and Al begins to introduce me to these 2 Jewish men. One of them is a true Jew, he's not a Christian Jew. And the other one is a Messianic Jew. He believes in Jesus. And, of course, he starts talking to me, and he said something about somebody, some pastor from somewhere. He asked me if I knew some pastor here in the Dallas area. I told him, no, I didn't know him. He said he wanted me to translate one book or one chapter of a book of the Bible, the New Testament, into Hebrew. This guy is a Hebrew scholar in a university. He teaches Hebrew. And he wanted him to translate it. And so he said, I finally did. I translated it. And then he said, I didn't hear from him for a long time. And then they called me and wanted me to translate the entire New Testament into Hebrew. I told them, no, I couldn't do it. If I were to make a mistake, it could cost somebody their life. And I told him, I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, well, I am. Now, I didn't realize the other guy standing there with him is not a Christian. I said, well, then all you got to say is, Lord, kill me. Let me get out of the way. Let the Holy Ghost take control of me. And you let the Holy Ghost translate this into Hebrew. And I said, the Holy Ghost can translate it, and there won't be not one single mistake. And he kind of looked at me, and he looked at Al, looked at Tommy. And when he looked over Tommy, she said, yeah, he's real. He's really real. And he said, you talk like you believe God can do miracles. I said, oh, have I seen God do miracles? And he said, what are you talking about? So I began to tell him, wow. And of course, he'd look at Al and Tommy once in a while, and they said, what he's saying is exactly true. Many of these things we've seen right here on GLC. And this guy, he said, I've seen these kind of things on television, but I've never been in a room with somebody that's glowing. He said, you know your face glows when you talk about Jesus? I said, well, praise God. I mean, I read in the scripture where Moses, after he come down on the mountain, he was glowing. I mean, we all ought to be glowing when we talk about our Savior, right? He's so awesome. But anyway, it was a great trip, and I mean, a great trip. We had good time. We got all of our TV shows made and everything, and we got to be on the update show the other night, which some of you have already seen it. But I don't know when we'll have that available. I guess we'll. Did we get a copy of that before we left, or do you know, honey? I don't know. They give us all of our shows that we made. We made 15. We usually make 15 30-minute shows when we go out there in 2 days. And God is good, isn't he? He is so good. He allows us to do so many things. So, I want us to go to the scripture. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to start off with today, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. I want you to think about what the Lord is telling us here. He's telling us some things that, you know, I've read these things lots of times, but you don't realize the importance of what he's saying until it begins to happen. But it is beginning to happen. It's really started quite a while ago, but it's really coming to the surface now. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from what we believe. Wow. Some will turn away from what we believe. I mean, I can't even comprehend what the church is doing today. Those that call themselves church. Let's stop and think just a few minutes about turning away from what we believe. Number one, the church is supposed to be, according to the scripture, a pure, holy church. No sin, none. That's God's promise. That's his command. There's to be no sexual immorality in the church. Not one time, he says, none. No lying, no murder, no adultery, none of these things. Sin is to be non-existent in the church. Well, the church used to be a whole lot closer to that, as far as I'm concerned, than it is today. Today, the church is turning away from the Word of God. I mean, we stop and think about, well, we go all the way back to here just a short while back, whenever, of course, me being a guy that loves airplanes and flies airplanes, you know, when an airplane crashes and I get the results of it, I'm always interested, why did this airplane crash? I've been like that forever. I remember one time when I was working for Braniff, when there was a Lockheed Lector, a four-engine turboprop. This was way back there in the late 70s. I was working for Braniff at the time, and Braniff was trying his best to have an on-time record of being 100% on-time all the time. And so they were doing a good job. I mean, they were way up there in the high 90-something on-time performance. They were doing good. Well, one day, one of our Lockheed Lectors was getting ready to leave the gate at Houston, and happened to be my cousin had a ticket on that plane. He was an electrical engineer, and he'd been down there and got tied up in business. When he got out there, he still had about 5 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever it was, till they closed the door. But when he got there and said, "Here, I have my ticket," they said, "We're sorry, sir. You're too late. You have to be here earlier than this. We've given your seat away, so it's already occupied." He said, "But I have a seat. I have a ticket." And they said, "We're sorry. There'll be another one leaving in an hour. You'll have to wait for the next one." So he went over and sat down, and that airplane took off. That airplane was coming into the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And the controller told the guy, said, "There's some big thunderstorms right here in this area. You need to go around." He said, "No." He said, "My radar says there's a hole through there. We're going to go through it." He wanted to be on time. He didn't want to make that loop around to come around. If he did, he'd be 10 minutes late. So he started through it. And what his radar didn't show him, there was a tornado in that cloud. It wasn't on the ground, but it was in the cloud. And that tornado ripped the right wing and two engines completely off of that airplane, and we picked that airplane up over a 3-mile area. There was 87 people in the crew, and everybody was scattered all over. Nobody lived. Isn't that amazing? So when I hear of an airplane crash, I like to know what happens. Well, we went and picked up that airplane, brought it back to the hangar, and completely reassembled it to find out what happened. A wing plank broke, but it was a tornado that caused it. So anyway, we figured out what happened. But here a while back, I heard of another airplane crash, and it was a turboprop. And I found out it was going into the Millionaires Club in Montana. A family of 14 people on this single engine, a very competent pilot, and they were going in on final approach, and they were about 500 yards from the end of the runway on approach, and all of a sudden, the airplane pitched in this nosedive and blew it all to pieces, and all 14 people were killed. And I thought, gee. And then I found out the site that it crashed was in a Catholic graveyard. And it crashed right beside the tomb to the unborn child. I thought, you know, there's more to this. So I began to research, who was this man? And I found that the man that owned the airplane, of course, it was his family, his daughters, his son-in-laws, and all their children, all his grandchildren were all on that airplane. And the man and his wife were driving to the Millionaires Club to meet their children so they could ski. But the man was the owner of one of the largest abortion clinics in the United States of America. God judged that man. Somebody says, I can't go there with you. Okay, then, you know, I can't go there with me. But I'm going to tell you, God's in control. Just like Dave read up there a while ago. Who's going to do all those things? I, the Lord. Who's running the show? The Lord is. I'm telling you, He's in control. And I'm going to tell you, God judged that man. He wiped out his entire family. But after I found out that out about the man, I found out that a few months later, or maybe a year earlier, whatever it was, he had another little grandchild that was about a year old, or less than a year old, and he was sleeping on the bed, and he rolled over to the side of the bed and got hung between the bed and the mattress, and he smothered to death. So almost his entire family has been annihilated. Why? Because he's an abortionist. God's judging. He's telling him, stop killing my children. And as far as I know, he's still not listening. Well, then you think about these things. We're turning away. You think about Dr. Tiller. You know, Dr. Tiller is in church. He's an usher in church, serving in church, and he's a doctor. And there was a man came to him a while back and told him, said, if you don't stop killing babies in abortion, we're going to kill you. He didn't believe that. Well, later somebody shot him in both arms. He still didn't stop killing babies. So just recently, a guy walks into, I think it was an Episcopal church, I'm not sure. I think it was Lutheran or Episcopal one, whichever one it was. He walked into the church. He's serving as an usher and walks up to him and kills him in church. Dr. Tiller. Now, the man had been personally responsible for killing over 60,000 babies. He would do a full, he was probably the only abortionist in America that if a woman is having a baby and it's full term and the baby is almost completely out and she decides, I don't want this baby, he just killed it. Bam. And he calls himself a Christian? I got news for you. A guy don't know the same Jesus I know. Does he know the one you know? No. But see, God's judging us. Now, when he says here, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. Do you know most of the church today don't believe in healing, do they? But is Jesus the healer, brother?
Yes, sir.
How do you know He's a healer?
He healed me.
He healed you of a stroke, didn't He?
Yes, sir.
Wow. Now this young man up here, when he first came down here the first time a few months ago, he could hardly get in here by himself. But he heard his sin. He repented of his sin. I prayed for him. And before he got home, he was walking almost by himself. And within a week, you were healed, wasn't you? And how long was it before you were actually back at work? About a month. In about a month, he's back at work.
Climbing ladder.
Huh?
Climbing ladder.
Climbing ladder. All that good stuff, huh?
Yeah.
I mean, praise God. When God does. I mean, yeah. When God heals, He does good work, doesn't He? But see, most people don't believe in healing today in the church. Isn't that strange that we got a God, we got this magnificent word, and the average person, when they get sick, in fact, let me ask you a question. The disciples asked Jesus a question, and I've had this question asked me thousands of times, I know. Well, what about John 9:1? When you say sickness and sin go hand in hand, what about John 9:1? Jesus said there was no sin. But what was the question? Does anybody know what the question that was asked to Jesus? What was the question? What? Who sinned? Lord, why is this man born blind? Because of his sin? Or his parents. Now then, I bet you this young man, when he come down with a stroke and the first time he went to church, I bet nobody asked him, said, what's wrong with you? I've had a stroke. Who sinned? You or your wife? But nobody asked you that question, does it? Till you got here. And I asked you the question. And he said, it's me. I sinned. I said, you know what you've done? He said, yes. I said, will you repent? Yes. It's real easy to repent when you can't walk. You know that? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Big difference. So he repented, and the God that heals, once he got his sins repented of, Wow, he did a great job on your life, didn't he? I mean, but see, that's the God we serve. You know, we think about today, we have lost. Back in those days, they believed. Why would the disciples that's walking with Jesus, why would they say, Lord, this man's born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? Have you ever heard that church, that question asked in a church you go to? When you come down sick, does the pastor say, well, what did you do last week that didn't make God happy? You ever heard that question asked in church? That should be the first question we ask when somebody comes in and says, I'm sick. The first question should be, what'd you do that didn't please God? They have no idea that God is the one that puts this on us. They just don't know it. They don't believe it. But see, what does he say happens? In the last days, some will turn away from what we believe. Well, you know, that some is getting to be almost all of us. Isn't that true? Almost all of us are believing that God doesn't heal anymore. I mean, just I was in a mainline denomination, Southern Baptist Church, for 65 years of my life. I was born in a Southern Baptist church. I became a Christian at 11 years old, and I stayed in that denomination until I was 65 before I left. But in all those years, I never heard a message preached from the pulpit on healing. I never heard a message preached from the pulpit on demons. Not one time in my whole life. But yet it's all over the Bible. So why don't we talk about these things? Why do we say this simple thing? And now then, every time somebody said, well, what about John 9:1? My question now is, well, what about it? What about it? Well, Jesus said there was no sin. I said, no, that's way on down into the question. I said, start back at verse 1 and see what he said. And I said, what was the question the disciples asked? Lord, who sinned? Why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? A young girl, she comes in and she's 25 or 30 years old. She's not married. And she comes in and says, oh, my goodness, how are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm coming down with cervical cancer. Somebody says, you know, you've been sinning sexually, hadn't you? You've been sleeping around some guy you ain't married to. When's the last time you heard that in church? Boy, this gospel you preach is condemning. I said, no. When your heart condemns you not. When your heart condemns you not. If you've been sleeping with some guy you ain't married to, is your heart going to condemn you? Oh, yeah. You've been lying to somebody? You know, I mean, you start to ask God a question, and when you say, Lord, I need you to do this for me and whatever, and your heart jumps out of your chest and turns around and looks at you and say, you're a liar. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. You think, have I done those things? Yeah, I have. Okay, then God ain't going to answer my prayer. When my heart does not condemn me, I know that when I ask Him for whatever I want, I know He hears my petition, and I know I have the answer. That's what the Scripture said in 1 John 3. That's clearly what it says. But it says right here, it says, now the Holy Spirit clearly tells us that in the last times, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. You reckon demons could talk to preachers? Obviously, they must be talking to us, huh? Oh, it's okay. You know, God will forgive. In fact, the pastors of that, I think, Episcopal church where Dr. Tiller got killed, the abortionist had killed over 60,000 babies, they asked the pastor, senior pastor of that church, what he thought about having an abortionist in his church. He said, well, you know, don't y'all know Jesus forgives sin? So he's okay. Now, when Jesus forgives sin, what did he say, do to sin? Leave it, turn it away from. Did he say, you can come in and ask me, and I'll forgive you for killing them 50 babies you killed this week, but next week you plan to kill 50 more? And you think I'm going to forgive you? That ain't the same Jesus that I read about in this book. Is it you?
No,
that's not what he said. He said, whenever the woman was caught in adultery, did he say, woman, I forgive you?
No.
Yeah, he did say, woman, I forgive you. But then what did he tell her to do?
Run away.
Hey, now this girl's got the right answer. Leave your life of sin. And whenever the man that had been sick 38 years, when Jesus said, get up, you're healed. He said, when he come back to him, he said, now leave your life of sin or something worse is going to come upon you. Is that what he said? Why is it we don't see these things? Why is it we don't understand that in these last days, just like he's telling us here, Paul's telling Timothy, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Now these teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. You ask somebody, you're sick? You know, that's the first question I ask you when you come to a healing school. And you tell me what you got? I say, today you sit here for 4 hours and you listen to me teach God's word. Did you see your sin? Did you find it? Most of them just like this young man right here. Yes, I saw my sin. I said, have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. Well, that's all I need. I don't want to know what his sin is. I don't have to know. That ain't between me and him, is it? Between him and the king. And whenever he repented of his sin, God forgave him, and then he healed him of a stroke. I mean, when a man goes back to work in a month with a stroke, when he couldn't hardly walk when he got here and he walked out on his own, somebody showed up to touch him. You know that?
Never went to a doctor.
Never went to a doctor. He went to the best doctor.
Yeah.
Now, see, that's why he got well so quick.
He
went to the great physician. See, I had another young man over here in Mesquite, and he had an unforgiveness toward his wife. And I went over to see them. They called me and they saw me on Daystar one day. And I went over there and I talked to them 3 or 4 or 5 hours. And I told him, I said, you got to forgive your wife. He said, no, I'm not going to forgive her. I said, you know, you're going to have to forgive her. Or you're not going to like what's going to happen to you. He said, what do you mean? I said, God will hit you with something. I don't know what. Well, he said, when will he do it? I said, I have no idea. That's in his timing. I don't know. I ain't God, but he knows, but I don't. But I said, I do know how he does things. I said, I have learned. So I said, if you don't forgive her, I guarantee God's going to send a tormenting spirit and you ain't going to like him when he hits you. I ain't going to forgive her. Okay. So over the next 2 years, I went to their house probably 2 or 3 or 4 times. And finally, after about the 4th time, he called and said, we need you to come over here 1 more time. I said, forget it. I ain't wasting my time. I said, I've been over there 4 times, whatever, 3 or 4 times. I said, I've told you and showed you from God's word what you got to do. I said, I am not wasting any more time with you. I said, son, you're going to repent or God's going to strike you. He said, you're not coming. I said, no. I've told you what God's word says. Ain't no use me come telling you again. I said, you going to forgive her now? He said, no. I said, okay. I said, Lord, he's in your hands. I told him what your word said. A few months later, his wife called and said, Thurman, would you come see us? I said, I told y'all no. She said, but my husband's had a stroke and he can't talk. Oh, I said, okay, I'll come. I went over and I sat to her beside him. I said, did I tell you God's going to do this to you?
Yeah.
I said, how's it feel to have a stroke and not be able to walk or talk? Seeing 3 images at a time. I said, do you like it? He said, no. You know, he can't hardly do nothing. I said, you know you've had a stroke? His wife said, yes, I took him to the doctor. The doctor checked him and said he had a stroke and they wanted to put him in the hospital. But I told him, no, we're bringing him home. And so they brought him home. I said, good. Now that you didn't allow the doctor to touch you. Now I said, sir, if you will repent. I said, are you willing to forgive your wife now? Oh, it's amazing how a man's willing to forgive when he can't walk or talk or nothing else. He was, as long as he was big and healthy and strong, I ain't forgiving her. What she did to me, forget it. But when he can't talk and he's laying down prostrate, it's a little bit easier to do what God said. You know that? You know, does the king know how to get our attention? Oh, yeah, he can get your attention. But you know, when you go to church and you're asked these questions, most people don't believe them. You know that? Most people do not believe these things. But this man, he repented. I told him, I said, now then, if you'll take God's word and you begin to put it all over your house, scriptures, and you and your wife will walk holy and obedient to His word, and you start claiming the scriptures and the promises of God, I said, I guarantee in due season the King will heal you. Well, it took about 6 or 8 months, and that man is completely, fully recovered today. He stood on God's word. But do you think he walks in love with his wife now? Oh, yeah. He walks in love with that girl now. Oh, he ain't got no unforgiveness against her now. But you know, a lot of people don't want to hear these things. You know that? What does it say that we do in the last days? Turn away. We listen to lies. These teachers that teach these things that comes from demons, they're hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. Verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Oh, there. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. I mean, you know, is the television and network and everything saying, you don't have to worry about getting married, just live together. Do they teach that all over the place? Oh, it's not. It's okay. You know, God will forgive you. You know, you can come in on Saturday night and with your confession and you'll be okay. No, that's not what the Word says. God says one woman, one man in marriage. It doesn't say two men or two women to get married, but that's what we've got going on right now. We talk about judgment. I don't know why it is that nobody can see this picture. But if you want to see a picture that's perfect, look at California. Look at the homosexuals and the perverts they got in California, and look what's happened to California. The day Schwarzenegger, the governor of California, made it legal to man to marry man and woman to marry woman, within 3 days, California had 8,000 lightning strikes and fires burning all over the state. I know that's just a phenomenon or a coincidence. Who controls the lightning bolts? The scripture says God does. Those are His flaming arrows. And can He throw them and make them hit wherever He wants them to hit? Yes, He can. And California is still burning. Well, some of you don't know, but just a few weeks ago, Tom knows this well. His power was knocked out. How long ago has that been, Tom? 2, 3, 4 months?
Yeah.
Something like that? We had lightning strikes all over the Metroplex. We had storms come in, and all of a sudden lightning began to hit all over the place, and it was so much of it, they had their cameras looking out the windows taking pictures, and all of a sudden these lightning strikes are just hitting the ground everywhere, and then all of a sudden one would hit a big transformer like a big bomb blow up. That big giant transformer was hit by lightning, it blew up, and then whoosh, a big section of Dallas just went dark. Wow. And then over here, another one. And then another one. And before it was over, a big portion of Dallas was without power that night. And some people took as long as 2 weeks before they got power back. Well, naturally, they lost everything in their refrigerator and freezer and all that stuff. But somebody said, well, what a coincidence. Now, let me tell you, folks, that was God trying to get our attention. He's saying, hey, kids, y'all straighten your act up. I'm not happy with Dallas. I'm not happy with y'all's sins. Do we have a few people in the church today that is having abortions? Do you think God likes abortion? I don't think so. Do we have people in the church sleeping together that are not married? Do we have people in the church that are lying? God says, I hate liars. I mean, just think of the sins God said He hates. Just think of these things. And we're doing them. We don't realize there's going to be a consequence. But He says, they will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. And when you eat your food, how are you supposed to eat it? With thanksgiving. How often do you sit down to eat something and you fail to say, Lord, I want to thank You for this food. I'm asking You to bless this to my physical body. You should never do that. Never. When Cheryl and I sit down to eat, if they bring us a glass of water, we bless the water. Then if they bring us a glass of tea, we bless the glass of tea. Then if they bring us a salad, we bless the salad. Then if they bring us the main dish, we bless the main dish. Then the girl comes back and refills our water glass. We bless it before we drink it. Somebody says, that's a little too far out. Hey, I love the answers I get from prayer when I pray. Now, obviously, if I've learned and found something that works, I don't want to change it unless I can get better. Maybe I ought to start blessing it twice. You know? Because by blessing my food before I eat, how many of you know that stuff in food today, a lot of it is not necessarily good for you? You know? But we have to eat it because we don't know what's in it, do we? I mean, after what I've learned about what's in food and what they're doing, just like here a while back, some of you heard, you know, the Chinese put some kind of something in milk. And how many of those little children, school children, died? There was hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. But they put something in the milk, and these little innocent school children drink the milk at school, and it killed them. So what are they putting in stuff? You don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. So now then, before you eat or drink anything, if God told you to take it with thanksgiving, what do you think you should do? Hey, I pray this prayer often. Lord, you put everything in this food we need, and you take everything out of it we don't need in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I pray like that often. You know, I've had people laugh. Hey, I said, don't make me sick. I ain't been sick in 25 years. So when you find something that works, stay with it.
Amen.
Stay with it. If anything works that long, that good, that long, stay with it. Like I say, maybe I could improve by praying over it twice. I don't know. But it's really working good. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. Somebody said, now wait a minute. You know, what about the Jewish law? Okay, what about the Jewish law? Well, the Jewish law says we're only supposed to eat kosher things. Okay, I'm not living under the Jewish law. I'm living above the Jewish law. I'm living in faith. These things that pertain to the Jewish law don't pertain to me until I sin. When I sin, I fall from grace. When I fall from grace, there's only one place back to where to fall, and that's under the law. The example I like to use about that is, here's this. Did Jesus say the pathway to life is narrow, and few there be that find it? So let's take a little 3-foot-wide pathway. I mean, a sidewalk, 3 foot wide. Anybody could walk on a 3 foot wide walk, right? It wouldn't be no problem. You wouldn't have anybody could walk that 3 foot path. But let's say that, let's just say in this room, big as this room is, let's say that I put a little 3 foot walkway up here about 4 feet off the ground. And I open a little door back there and you step out on this little path and you look in there, there's lights all over. I say, can you walk from here to the other end of the building and go out that back door? Why, sure, that's no problem. I said, okay, but now then I want you to look. And they said, what? I said, look down all around. And there's no booths in here, nothing out here, no seats, just the pathway. And there's just covered with great big old giant long rattlesnakes all over the place. I'm not sure I can do that. Sure, walking on a 3 foot walkway ain't no problem. But when you look down, there's rattlesnakes all over the place. Some of you ain't going to walk that pathway, are you? Well, that pathway of life that we're walking, that's exactly what we're walking in. We're walking the pathway of life, and them rattlesnakes are out there. They're down there under the law. They can't get to you when you walk in faith, under the law of faith. But if you get to looking at something else, something draws you off, and you start walking closer and closer to the edge, and you're looking over there at that new car. You're lusting after that new car. Ooh, I got to have that new red Corvette. You're lusting, your heart just lusting for that. Happens to young men, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. And so you get pulled over to the side, and all of a sudden you're looking at that car, and you step off, and you fall that 4 foot. Now, how quick are you going to try to get back up on that path? Ooh, the minute you feel nothing under your foot, that's scary because you know what's down there. If you can hit in that pit of rattlesnakes and get back out and not get bit at least once, you know how lucky you're going to be? you're going to be extremely lucky. Well, see, the Lord uses examples. He said, the devil's sitting here with his fiery darts drawn, just waiting for you to make a mistake. You got to have that shield of faith up 24/7 to ward off all those fiery darts of the devil, because he's shooting them at you anyway. What if you lower your shield of faith just a little? You're going to get hit. Stay on the pathway. Stay on the pathway. If you stay on the pathway, there's no sickness and no disease on that pathway. By staying up on top, walking holy before God. He says, since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. A lot of people will tell you. And I've seen preachers that do this, and I went and checked them out. And they will tell you that those words there, he's talking about the things that are only lawful for you are things that fit under Jewish law. You know, like you can't eat shrimp. Hey, I went and read it. I'll check that out. That's not what it says. It says anything. I can eat anything as a son of God. Everything's free to me. I can eat anything I want to. Now then, since I know I can eat shrimp, and I do like shrimp, I don't eat a dozen shrimp every day. You know, I do everything in moderation. So if I want to go out to dinner with my wife one night, and we want to sit down and have a plate of 6 or 8 shrimp, I don't have a problem with eating those shrimp. It may be a month before I eat another, maybe 6 months before I eat another shrimp. But if I sit down, I can eat a shrimp with no problem, with a clear conscience. But I don't ever eat it without thanksgiving. So when I ask God to bless it, in other words, if I can remember what used to, when I was still working in the workforce, me and 2 or 3 other engineers would go to Mexico. We'd have a project. I had 2 buildings down there that I had to see after all the time with the company I worked for. So I made quite a few trips into Mexico City and Acapulco. And every once in a while, we'd go down on a project, and there'd be 2 or 3 engineers go with me, and we'd be doing some special project or something, and we'd go down there when they'd bring the food out to the table. And a lot of times, you know, we'd eat one of those deals where they have 5 bowls of different stuff. You know, bring all of them out there, and you just eat out. You know what I mean. Everybody eat out of the same bowl, put it in your plate, eat whatever you want to. You know, they got the meat in this bowl, and, you know, and the potatoes in this bowl, and the salads in this bowl, and then we just take off. And I said, guys, let's bless this. Oh, Thurman, you always want to bless everything. I said, I ain't eating this stuff without blessing it. Ah, go ahead then. If you want to bless it, you can bless your, we're going to eat. So I blessed my Father in the name of Jesus. Put everything in this I need. Take everything out I don't need. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done in Jesus' name. And I'm not one of those guys that say, no, I'm vocal. I want you to know what I'm doing. I don't want you to have to guess what I'm doing. I want you to know what I'm doing. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And so the next morning, I get them downstairs to go to work, and ain't none of the rest of them can be there. I call them around. I said, what's wrong? Oh, I got Montezuma's revenge. I can't get off the pot. Oh, my goodness gracious. I told you guys you should bless that. I said, I eat it. It didn't bother me. Now, can God do that for you? Yeah, absolutely, he can. I guarantee you obey him. Did he say all these foods are clean for you?
Yeah.
Yep. If you bless it and thanks him, hey, he can make it fit for your body or you won't have that. Receive it gladly with a thankful heart. Verse 5 and 6. For we know it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now, how is food made holy? By the word of God and prayer. When you pray over it, you can eat anything you want to. If you explain this to the brothers and sisters, you'll be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is fed by the message of faith and the true teachings you have followed. I teach this. Some people get it. Some people don't get it. And some people get offended. And some people get right up in the middle of service and walk out. I've had that happen several times in my life, but that's okay. There's only one I'm trying to please. You know who that is? The King. That's exactly right. I'm trying to please the King. So, you know, I mean, I can understand that whenever you're taught something that you've never heard before in your life. I mean, how many times have I, in fact, just the other day, I don't remember who the lady was, but her and her husband came here from somewhere to a healing school. And she said, my husband got one of these CDs and somebody gave it to him. And he said, man, honey, I listened to this on the way home. You got to listen to this thing. So he said, he put it on there and we started listening. She said, about the first 15 minutes, I said, man, I like what this guy's got to say. And then all of a sudden you started talking about something that was my little pet sin. She said, turn him off, turn him off. I can't stand him. Turn him off. Isn't that amazing? That it's in the Word I'm talking about. As long as it's okay, she can listen to me. But when it hits her sin, she don't want to hear it. I might say something like, wives, submit to your husbands and obey them in all things. She said, oh boy, I've had women rise up. I ain't obeying my husband. I said, ma'am, I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. I don't believe that. I've read the Bible. It's not in the book. It does not say I have to submit to my husband. I said, ma'am, it ain't in there just once. It's in there many times. Obey him? Never. I said, okay, go ahead and be sick. Your children can be sick and they can die early. And they don't believe that either. A lot of them don't. But Terry, she believes it now. I mean, when she came to me years ago with three sick kids and three that had died, in 9 years, she paid a pretty heavy price for her unforgiveness. But she's got a testimony back there on one of our DVDs. You can see it. That's why I don't mind telling and giving her name, because her and Frank went with us to GLC to record this. And they tell all about it, how they had three sick kids, how they had three miscarriages. She lost three children. And it was all because of her unforgiveness toward her husband. And after 9 years, they were both ready for a divorce when she came to me with these three sick kids. And when I found the problem, I told her, I said, you got to repent. You got to tell God you're sorry. And you got to go tell your husband you forgive him and that you'll obey him. Oh, my lands, you talk about a woman going crazy. I mean, she jumped up and said, you're an idiot. You know, you're crazy. I said, no, I ain't. And so she screams out the door. And as she's leaving, I said, ma'am, you ask God, he'll tell you. Well, she did ask him. She believed in God, and he did tell her, and he told her that to come right back down there and sit down with me. I had her answer. Ooh. So she came back, and she sat down. She said, okay, I'm willing to listen to you. I said, what happened? She said, I was fussing at God, telling him how big of an idiot you were when he spoke to me and said, no, you knew what you were talking about. I was to come back. I had your answer. And so I told her, I said, you got to forgive your husband. You got to go home and tell him you'll love him and that you'll obey him. She said, I told God, when he said I had to obey my husband, I told God, I said, never, never, never. It'll be over his dead body when I obey him. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, no, Terry, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. Does God know how to get a mother's attention? He knows, doesn't he? He knows how to get anybody's attention if you're listening at all. So she repented, and now, of course, the other day, just not too many months ago, she was out here one day. I hadn't seen her in a while. She was out here, and she said, praise God, Pastor, today's mine and Frank's 15th anniversary. I said, well, praise God. She said, 5 years of bliss and 10 years of hell. I said, so when you were unforgiveness and wasn't obeying God, it wasn't fun, was it? She said, absolutely not. But I said, now that you're obeying God, I said, you and your husband are loving each other. Everything's going great in your life. Your finances are being met, and you got three healthy children. She said, our children hadn't been to the doctor in 5 years, ever since I forgive my husband. She said, before that, my two that had allergies were in the hospital every 2 weeks with some kind of a problem, some kind of a medical bill, and the other one, which was having trouble with his leg, and they said he'd be an invalid by the time he was another year old. She said, today, none of my children are sick. Does it pay good dividends to obey God? So why do we have such a problem with the Word? And Jesus said, if you explain this, Paul said, if you explain these things to your brothers and sisters, you'll be doing your duty as a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is fed by the message of faith and the true teachings you have followed. Where do we find these true teachings of God? In the Word. I mean, it's right there, isn't it, brother? Right there in the Word. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. You know, we can do that. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Now, physical exercise has some value. Now, my son would be glad because he has a gym. And he is the perfect. I mean, I was looking at him and I thought yesterday me and him was doing some things. We was over working together. And I looked, and I'll never forget that little boy, this big, that I used to hold in the palm of my hand. Weighed 6 pounds. Little teeny thing. And I looked down and said, God, I don't know what you have for him, but I know you got something for him someday. I just don't know. But now when I look at him, he's not quite as tall as me, but his arms are 3 times as big as mine, at least. I mean, he is a chunk of man, but he works out all the time. Strong as a bull ox. You know, now physical fitness, you know, if you stay with it, it will keep you like that. But it has a cost. But praise God, he also is spiritually exercising himself. He's in the Word on a regular basis. And he's raising his children up just like I raised him. He reads the Word of God to his children. He talks about Jesus to his children. In fact, his oldest son, Preston, my precious little grandson, he and Caitlin was coming right out across the front of the minister center the other day, and I happened to walk out. And when I did, Preston just screaming at the top of his lungs, pushing his little bicycle. So I go running out and say, Preston, I said, son, something wrong with you? Yes, granddaddy, I was riding my bicycle and I fell off and a handlebar hit me right in the chest and I'm hurting. And I said, well, son, Jesus said he bore our pain. So I reached down and laid my hand. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, take away my grandson's pain. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. And he stopped crying. As soon as he stopped crying, I said, now, did he quit hurting? He said, yes, granddaddy, quit hurting. I said, get on your bike and go. I said, and thank and praise Jesus for healing you. Now, see, that's what's available to us if we're children of God and we believe the Word of God, isn't it? Can we pray for the sick and they get healed? Woo! I mean, whenever a young man like this comes to church, he knows you can be healed. And being healed is a whole lot better than being a stroke, right? That's right. Guarantee it. Well, all of us at one time or another have probably been down with some kind of sickness. And Jesus does not want us to be sick. He wants us to walk in obedience to his word so we can walk in divine health. I mean, I'm thinking about Dave up there, how Dave, you know, he was sick 40-something years of his life. He was born with this incurable disease. And when I met him, I told him, I said, Dave, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. Well, now, you know, he'd been in church all of his life, but he'd never heard anybody make a statement like that. He said, now, Pastor, he's talking to himself. He didn't say this to me. He's saying, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. He later told me, you know, after he got healed. But I told him, I said, I can guarantee God will do something. He'll do exactly what he promised in his word. Won't he, Scott? Yes, he will. But physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. How do you get spiritual exercise? Read and study God's Word. Read His Word and then act on it. Verse 9 and 10. This is true and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of those who believe. We work hard. Somebody says, you know, boy, I'd like to be a preacher. They don't have to do nothing. I used to think that. But I found out that's not true, or at least not for some of us. When I think about just the other day when Cheryl and I went to Norway, I go over there to Norway for 6 days to speak 2 times a day, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening, and then pray for people. Well, 2 hours, that's only 4 hours. You know, that's not a big deal. I can easily take 4 hours of my day. I forget travel time from the hotel there and back. And then I forget, naturally, want us to pray for people. So that's 2 to 3 hours each time. So you get up at 9 o'clock in the morning. You go into you have a little bite to eat. You go to the studio and you listen to them sing and praise for an hour. And then about 11, you start teaching until 1 or 1:15. And then you quit teaching. And then you pray for people till 2:30 or 3. And then you go to dinner. And then you come back and maybe get an hour to read or study or rest. And then you go back to the station and you listen to them worship and praise another hour. And then you teach 2 more hours until 11 o'clock at night. And then you pray for people till 1:30 or 2 or 3. And then you get home in the hotel and you fall into bed, collapse, and you get up the next morning at 9 o'clock and start over. And when you do this, we were only going to have to do this for 6 days. But after about the fourth day, he said, you can't leave. You've got to stay another week. So we taught like that for 12 days. 22 sessions in 12 days. You can only do that with him as your strength. You know that, young lady? 9 o'clock in the morning till 2 or 3 the next morning. Every day for 12 days. That's pretty intense, you know it? But you can only do it in Jesus. Now, we work hard and suffer much. Just remember that when you look at me and you say, well, that preacher, he don't do nothing but sit around out there at the ministry center. Let me tell you, that's not true. Now, my honey bunny, she's 9 years younger than me, and she now knows why God gave me a young woman. Because she can't even keep up with me. I mean, she just falls out every once in a while. Just crash. I can't go on. Of course, then when we go out there and do all the teaching and everything else at GLC, as soon as we start home, we get in the airplane, we get up to 11:05, and I look over there, and she's got her pillow over there, and she's snoring away. And so we get all the way over here, and of course, when I get 60 miles out, the weather is real heavy clouds that day, so I'm going to have an IFR letdown through the stuff. And so there I'm by myself. Usually when I'm flying IFR, I have Dave with me, and he writes down, helps listen on the radio and all this kind of stuff. But I didn't have him with me. I had just had Cheryl. So we get down, and we begin to get close to the ground. I'd woke her up about twice on the descent. And the third time, I punched her in the side. I said, honey, this is no time to sleep. I may have to do an ILS approach into Alliance, depending on that. I said, wake up, you know, get your notepad. You may have to do some riding for me, girl. And about that time, I drop out of the clouds at 3,500 feet, and I can see the ground. She said, oh, good, praise the Lord. She crashes again. Oh. She's a tired girl. Oh, goodness gracious. So, but somebody in this family's got to work. No, she works. Don't get me wrong. This girl's up night and day. She puts in her hours in the ministry. I will have to say that. She does work. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. See, what we're doing hoping that people will get a hold of the truth. That's why we're teaching what we teach. Then he says here, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe. So there's something special about us that believe. Verse 11 and 12. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. So what am I supposed to do? Jump up down on my soapbox and say, okay, I'm demanding that y'all be able to, I'm going to give y'all a test next Sunday, and we're going to see how many of you got this one today. I insist that you learn these things and remember them. Is that what God's trying to tell us? Yes, he's trying to tell us. Who is actually insisting? The Lord. He is insisting that we learn these things and we walk in these things. Don't come in here and then listen to me teach for an hour and a half and then walk out the door and say, oh, well, good message, but I don't remember anything he said today. Where was he? What book was he in? I don't know. Somewhere in the Bible. This girl taking notes, see? She's got notes. But the Lord says, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Well, I think he's talking to me too, don't you? Sure. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Now, Timothy was a young man, and praise God, there is some good young Christian men out there, I will have to say. Be an example to all believers in what you teach, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Now, we're supposed to be children, even if we're young, like he's talking to Timothy here. He is a young man. He's supposed to teach the Word of God, and he's going to do it in such a way he's going to live so clean and pure and holy, and he's going to have love for people. He's going to be a man of great faith, and he's going to be a man of purity. A young man, a young woman, teach your children, keep themselves pure. Keep yourself holy. Today, with the world out there, it's almost impossible, even in the church, to raise a young woman or a young man through life, and they get to be 25 years old, and maybe they're 20 to 25 before they get married, or whatever. It's almost impossible to raise one to that point, and they still be clean and pure. No sex until the night they get married. It's almost impossible. It takes a mother and a daddy staying in God's Word continuously. Because your children, they're living in the world. They're watching that crazy television. You know, when we went to Norway the other day, that airplane we were on had multiple different shows, movies that you could watch. I used to, a long time ago, when I was an airline pilot, when we had an international flight, I remember the movie that we had where we had a projection screen over every 10 rows of seats, and they had a tape that started at the front and ran down through that whole thing and all the way around that airplane, a tape. And if that thing ever broke, you had a problem. But you know, you would see it start up there on that one, and then a half a minute later, it would come on this one, and then a half a minute later, come on this one. So every one of them was about a half a minute staggered, but same tape. But it was amazing how that worked. Today, with technology, they got 10 or 15 or 20 different shows on there. You just select the ones you want, bam. You can start anywhere you want to in it. You can fast forward it through part of it or back it up or do whatever you want to do. I thought, wow, this is something. And so I tried to watch a few shows. And I didn't watch any of them in their entirety. I just thought to myself, I'd get a few minutes in one of them, and I thought, oh my gosh, how does anybody look at this kind of junk? It was rotten. And I just couldn't stand it. I just turned them off. You know. Now, I did watch one show two times. And it was under the science topics. And it says, build it bigger. I thought, wow, I wonder what that's about. Build it bigger. So I went over there, and it was about the boys that built the new dome down here for the Dallas Cowboys. That was real interesting. As an engineer, that was interesting to me. And it was a clean movie. You know, there wasn't no bad stuff in it, you know, just building a building. But it was something. But made me think that we spend $1.3 billion to build a beautiful building to go down there and kick a little pigskin or whatever that thing is. And then one of the boys that was interviewing, what's the guy's name that owns it? Jerry Jones. Yeah, okay. Jerry Jones, he was asked, these seats up here, what do these seats sell for a season? He said, these seats right here in this booth will sell for $150,000 a piece. And then the other day I heard that the average family of four, one man, one woman, and two children go to a football game in Dallas down at the new stadium for parking, hot dogs, popcorn, and tickets and drinks. You'll spend $750 in one day. I tell you what, they ain't going to never see me down there. I mean, I might go to church and give God $750, but I ain't going down there and give Jerry Jones $750 to watch him kick a football around. That's just not me. But there is people that do it all the time. But these things, this tells us where we are spiritually. Now, if you got $1 million, I mean, if you can take your family down there and spend $750 and it don't cut into nothing else nowhere, and that's what you want to do for entertainment, that's okay. As long, if you go down there and spend $750 on Saturday or whenever, or Sunday, whenever they have the football game, I would suggest that if you got that kind of money, you sure put at least $1,000 in the plate when you went to church that morning. You know that? Now, if you didn't put nothing in that plate when you went to church on Sunday morning, you give $750 that evening to watch the football game, I don't think God's going to be too happy with you. But anyway, that's my own interpretation there. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example of your faith and your purity. Verse 13 and 14. Until I get there, focus on reading the Scripture to the church. Reading the Scripture to the church. You know, that's something I started doing a long time ago. I started teaching verse by verse, word by word, and just talking about the Scripture. Because the church I was raised up in, we had a 20 to 30 minute sermon, and we usually never use more than two or three verses, sometimes one. That's the kind of church I was raised up in. So what did I learn about the Scripture on a Sunday morning? Virtually nothing. I didn't get any. You know, I got one or two or three verses for an hour. We'd have, you know, take 30 minutes of it, you know, to do all the stuff that they do. And then 20 or 30 minute sermon, and then everybody's ready to leave. We at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Man, you're out there at 12 o'clock. I mean, you know, they're ready to go at 12. Do you know, I think that's why we don't see any power in most churches today is because we got a deal here, you know. Ah, but the Holy Spirit said, if y'all will just sit here for another hour and a half and listen to him teach the word, I'll show up and do something for y'all. Somebody said, I ain't going to do that. Well, hey, at a healing school, we have 4 hours of teaching. And then we pray for people. And with 4 hours of teaching, you learn what the word says. You learn how to develop some faith. You learn how to get rid of your sin. And then when you come to God, you were there diligently. Just like little Bailey Waldrop, they brought her down and she was living at, I forget what they call it, hyperbaric chamber or whatever it is down to Brenham. They drove her down from Hobbs, New Mexico. It took them 10 hours to get there. And then that little girl sat in there in a service for 4 or 5 hours listening to me teach. I started at 1 and then it was 10:30 that night before I got to her to pray for her. So they'd been there a long time. But when I reached up and touched little Bailey Waldrop, the King of the universe, instantly, totally, completely healed that little girl. Her testimony's back there. That's why Cheryl and I do what we do. We love to see God show up like that. Now then, if you go to church and say, well, you know, I'm going to be here from 1 till 2, and then we're going to pray a simple little prayer over everybody, and we're out of here. We're going to dinner. We might not see God do very much, you know. But when we do it the way we do it, we get to see him do lots of good things. So I don't care what it takes. I'll do whatever. I'll stay as long as it takes to pray for these people. I love to see God touch his people. I love to be the one that gets to touch them in his name and see him do these wonderful things. I love that. But he says here, read the scripture. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Now, when the elders of the church, if you've got some men of God, some men of integrity that have got some of these gifts, they can lay their hands on you and pray and God will pass these anointing gifts on to you. And then you've got to get out there and do something with them. Verse 15 and 16. Give your complete attention to these matters. Your complete attention, I guess that means to come to church for an hour and then go home and watch a football game all afternoon, right? Give God 1 hour in church and then 5 hours before the television. I never forget this day. I was asked to come to a man's house. He was having problems and he wanted me to come minister to him. So I got there Sunday afternoon. I had went to church that morning and everything. And then I got out of church and I went right over to his house. I thought, well, I'll get there in time to have time to minister to him before church starts again tonight. I didn't go to dinner. So I walked into his house and there he was. There's the Dallas Times, the Dallas newspaper over here, Fort Worth newspaper over here, and 3 television sets with 3 different football games going on at the same time. I walked in and started talking to him. I said, would you mind turning all them off so we can... Oh, no, I can't turn them off. I said, well, I'll see you later. What? I need your help. I said, no. I went over to a man's house here a while back to tell him why he was sick. Dave and I made a special trip, flew up to a place in a little airport, landed and walked to the guy's house, and he's got cancer, and I started telling him, and his children came in about that time, and they said, Dad, we want to take you to eat tonight. And he said, well, Thurman, I'll have to talk to you later. I said, but you got cancer. He said, but my children want to take me to dinner. I said, okay, if you want to die, go ahead. Dave and I went back and got in the airplane and left. I don't know about you, but if I had cancer and it was somebody I knew that had my answers, my kids could wait and watch and talk, but we ain't going to no dinner. I'm going to find out what I got to do to get healed. But he wouldn't do that. He left. Just like the man, he wouldn't turn off the TVs, you know. Hey, I'm not going to sit there and try to talk to you and you watching 3 football games. It don't matter what I tell you. What do you think you're going to get from what I'm telling you if you're interested, if your heart's over there in them football games? You ain't going to get nothing. That's absolutely right. God ain't going to let you get nothing. Give yourself complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teachings. Stay true to what is right, and God will save you and those who hear you. That's a wonderful thing about Norway when we was over there. Every night we had several people that accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Every service, Several people got saved. And of course, we got a letter from Jan, the owner of the television station. He said the praise reports, people getting healed, are still coming in ever since we left. Don't you love that? I love seeing God do those wonderful things. Now then, let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. You should know this. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days, that's exactly what he said in that other verse, in the last days there will be very difficult times. Have any of you noticed that a few things have become more difficult lately in America? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed there's a few more people out of work? Strange things happen. Have you noticed that for the first time in history that we have had all these foreclosures on homes that people can't afford? I mean, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. In fact, just this morning I happened to turn on a little news on a computer and there was some guy talking and he says, we expect at the rate we're going right now, the next 10 years to be far worse than the Great Depression of the 30s. You know what my father-in-law told me about the Depression of the 30s? He said he was just a kid when that happened himself. Or actually a kid, he was a grown man. But he said, you could buy anything you wanted in the days of the Depression with a dime. The only problem is nobody had a dime. But people lived on farms. I mean, you know what they used to cook their eggs with it for cooking their chicken? Since they lived out in West Texas and there's no trees, you know what they used to cook with? Dried cow chips. That's exactly right. Dried cow chips. Some of you don't know those burn. But I do. I was raised on a farm. You know, I know they burn. And you can cook things. How would you like to cook your meal tonight over dried cow chips? Now, that's not exactly what you want to do. But if you didn't have nothing else, son, you would. And you'd be thankful for it. You know that? Or you better be. Or if you're not thankful to God for those cow chips so you can cook your eggs tonight, tomorrow you can't find no cow chips. He says, you should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Are we there? Yes. Oh, yeah, we're there. In fact, for the first time in history, for the very first time in history, we have a president that has czars over everything. This has never happened before. These men report only to him. We just had a march on Washington, a Tea Party. And the CNN and the World News, what little they talked about it, said we might have had 25,000 people. Do you know how many people there was? There was about 1.7 million, the biggest march ever on Washington, D.C., ever. And no news people covered it except Fox. Fox was the only one that covered it. Has anybody got any information? Have you read anything that's come from this Obamacare package? Have you read anything? Let me give you just a few little things. This thing is 1,018 pages. 1,018 pages. And it's not a care package, health care package at all. It's a control issue. They're going to tell you who can be your doctor. They're going to tell you when you can go.
Yeah,
and if they say that, just like the other day when the the congressman from South Carolina was there when Obama said, you know, this does not cover illegal aliens. And he said, you're lying. You're a liar. And he was a liar. You know what? I'm going to tell you what Obama did not write. The health care. They call it Obama's health care. He didn't write it. He didn't write a page of it. He don't even know what's in it. They don't know who wrote this thing. But I'm going to tell you, there's a group of big boys that's going to run the world that wrote this health care. The New World Order. They have a team of people that does not have your interest at heart that's written this article. And I'm going to tell you for sure, this health care plan that they've got, when you read it, I spent hours reading this stuff last night and this morning. They're going to tell the doctors how much money they can charge. They're going to tell you when you can have health care or you can't have health care. And if what it actually is a control package to kill people. That's what it is. If you're a senior citizen, oh, you're over 60 years old, forget you. We don't need you anyway. Well, yeah, we see you need a gallbladder taken out, you know, and if you don't get it done within 6 weeks, you're going to die. So, okay, let's see. Well, let's see. 3 years from now, we got a slot right here we can put you in. And there will be according to this, there will be a group of government bureaucrats that will say, what's your problem? And you tell them what your problem is, and they say, we don't believe you need a doctor. There, a government bureaucrat is going to tell you when you can and cannot go to the doctor. You have no idea what's in this package. This is the worst thing I've ever read in my life. I can't believe anybody that could write something like this, and I read hours on this thing. It is the worst thing I've ever seen. Oh, sure. Yeah, it's total. Jack, this thing is total control. And everybody's got to be a part of it. You can't be excluded. You're going to pay for it whether you need it or not. You cannot be excluded. And when Obama said that does not include illegal aliens, guarantee it's written in there. The only thing about it is American citizens have to pay for theirs. Illegal aliens don't have to pay. I read that in there. It's in there. If you're an illegal alien, you don't have to pay. Well, I'm going to tell you what. My wife worked all of her life, and she's getting old enough to draw Social Security. So she signed up for it. She's going to get $700 or something dollars a month. $758 a month. Paid in all of her life. I was an engineer, and I paid the maximum you could pay Social Security all of my life. As far back as when I started paying Social Security, I paid the maximum. All that was required. It used to sometimes take 10 or 11 months before I'd get to the maximum. But I paid the maximum all of those years, and today, at 70 years old, I get about $1,700, $1,800 a month. If you've never paid in at all and you're an illegal alien, you can get $2,050. Never paid a penny into it. And you think that's a good system? I'll tell you, I think it stinks. But in these last days, what are we going to do? Well, first of all, we're going to pray about this. We're going to pray about these people. And then when, just like we had a... Cheryl and I have a lady friend named Faye Harden. Have any of you ever heard of Faye Harden? You know, she's on national television all the time. She has got a website. She lives in Orlando, Florida. She is a wonderful, beautiful Christian woman that loves God with all her heart. She's on GLC regularly out there, Odessa. But she went to the tea party the other day in Washington. And she came back and told Al... She said, CNN said there was 25,000 people there. She said, I'm going to tell you, I've been to Washington before, and I'm going to tell you there's at least 1.5 million. At least 1.5 million. Well, since then, there's been some university, I forget who it was, they've done photos of all the things in their computers, and they say there's 1.7 million at the Tea Party meeting in Washington. But this woman, she's very vocal about what she believes and about what she don't believe about Obama and all these things. Now then, after she got back from the tea party last Tuesday night, she was sleeping in her home, and four black men broke into her home, beat the thunder out of her, broke her jaw with a pistol, and beat her up severely. When I see Faye again, I'm going to buy her an AK-47. I'm going to tell her, sleep with it beside your bed. I'm going to teach her how to use it. Now, I'm going to tell you, it may come to that. Somebody says, well, we got angels protect us. Well, that woman's a woman of God. But she got beat up severely. Now, I don't know what it may take, but you know, it may come to the point that I don't know what it's going. I don't know where our angels are all the time. I know these guys do great things for us. But I know one time in the scripture, Jesus said, let's go. Somebody said, Lord, do we need a sword? He said, yeah, take a sword. He said, Lord, here we have two. He said, that's enough. Is that what he said? See, there's time for everything. I don't know. I'm not here to tell you what to do in these kind of areas. If you're not a public speaker that is on national television and you're not voicing yourself like I do, I've voiced mine on radio and television all over this world, but I ain't the only one. But Faye Harden, she's out there in front of me. I mean, she's telling what she sees. And all I know is last Tuesday night, after that she got back from that deal, four big black men walked in. And it wouldn't have made a difference. White wouldn't have made no difference. It was four men, but they just happened to be black. But four of them came into her house, broke the door down, and I mean beat up on her, pistol whipped her, busted cheekbones and everything else. They said she's going to have plastic surgery and everything else. Cheryl, as soon as I heard about it, Cheryl and I went to prayer. I said, God, I ask you to do such a mighty miracle of healing on Faye that he'll put those bones back together, take the scars off, and do such a great thing that she'll be able to be on television next week. And when the people that see her, let them look at a beautiful woman that ain't got a mark on her face, and she can say, this is the Jesus that I serve that done this for me. Is he able to do that for us? Yes, he is. I said, you know, I've heard many times where they've already brought the guillotines in. The Muslims have already brought the guillotines in to behead Christians. There are several places in America that they're already here. So they got a plan. The Muslims have got a plan, and that's to annihilate you, the Christian, the infidel. I said, I can only see it now. They take somebody. I'll tell this like a joke. They come get me and Cheryl. And I'll say, okay, if you're going to behead us, ladies first. They take my wife over there and put her head in the guillotine. They drop the thing and her head falls off and the blood goes everywhere. And I run over there and I grab her head and I pull her body back and I put her head back on. And I said, now be healed in the name of Jesus. And she jumps up and said, thank you, honey. What do you think an impact that would have on a few Muslims? Now, what God say we can do if we can believe?
Anything.
Nothing's impossible to them that believe. Is that what he King said? So when we walk in fear, what do we get from God? Nothing. When we walk in total faith, what can we have from the King? Anything. That's exactly right. He can put that head back on just as easy as he healed your husband, can't he? He can let him be out there climbing ladders. He can do anything. With God, we know that there ain't nothing hard for our God, is there? Absolutely nothing. Well, these perilous times, these wicked times that Paul is talking about to Timothy and Timothy's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, wicked, wild things are going to happen in these last days. I've never seen anything like I've seen in the last 6 months of my life. Think about abortion. Think about health care. Think about everything. Think about the trillions of dollars. I mean, this guy has hired, this guy's a Muslim. He is a Muslim. I've been preaching that from day one. But Obama is a Muslim. He says he's a Christian. But, you know, that's a lie. I mean, some people I know say they're Christians too. But just like that doctor that said he was a Christian, he was in church every Sunday, but he'd killed 60,000 babies. I want to say that guy don't know my Jesus. And then the other day in Minneapolis, when the Lutheran church had the big meeting, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, were they going to allow homosexuals to be all a part of their church? I mean, you know, serve in the offices and everything. Open homosexuals. There's no debate over this. God says, I hate this. But they got to discuss it. So that tells me how dead the church is getting today. So they discuss it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then at 2 o'clock Wednesday, the 19th of last month, they were going to vote on it. Kim's mother was downtown Minneapolis that day in a high-rise building. Beautiful day. And all of a sudden, she saw the clouds turn black and a big tornado form. And it come right down 194 and hit the convention center where they're having the meeting and the Lutheran church right across the street. Broke the steeple off of it and scattered stuff everywhere. A coincidence, don't y'all think? Now, who's in control of the tornadoes? How did that thing come right down 194 and only hit the convention center where they were having their meeting and their church where they were going to vote? Did that ever cross your mind that maybe God's a little bit ticked off? You ever stop to think about that? Is he in control of everything, brother? So who do you think brought that tornado up? God. Why do you think it went right down that street and virtually didn't hit nothing except that church and that convention center where they were doing it, and then it was gone? And they went back in there after they regained their senses and voted that thing in by one vote. So the judgment for the Lutheran church is not over. I wonder which book these guys are reading. Don't y'all wonder? That may be the... there's a girl up here. She said, are they reading it? That may be the question. These people love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. That's what they're doing. They're making fun of God. God, we don't believe you're real. Well, let me tell you, if he wasn't a merciful God, they'd all be dead, wouldn't they? But he is merciful. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful, they will consider nothing sacred. Verse 3 and 4. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Betray their friends. Reckless. No interest in what is good. I saw something this week. I know I can't believe everything I see on the internet, but this was so powerful, I'm going to pass it on to you, and you can do whatever you want to with it. We don't have long to wait to find out if it's going to happen. There's a little police officer, a little army police officer, that was training in the L.A. area. Now, I've heard this from several other sources, but this one was the clearest. She, a little woman, is training, and they've been training them how to block off main arteries coming into cities, make them choke points, and choke down all the traffic, and then training them how to have people that are disobedient to put them in a bus and carry them to a FEMA camp. And now then she just learned why. She said, he come to them the other day and told them that on the 15th of next month, the first live play is going to play out. And they're going to do it all over the country at different points. And they've trained military people and police officers to be a part of this. Now, some of the police, I heard one from a sheriff the other night in one of the southern states. He said, when they command me to do these kind of things, I will have nothing to do with what they want me to do. In fact, he said, I am a sheriff, and technically speaking, the sheriffs in the states have authority over the federal government. I didn't know that, but he was very vocal. He said, so if they tell me to do what they're telling some people to do, I will have nothing to do with it. But this little girl said they told them the other day, all these practice runs they've done, the 15th of next month, they're going to do the first live one. And what they're going to do it for is for the first stages of the flu shot. Said they're going to stop traffic on the freeways and force you to take the flu shot. If you resist, they're going to put you in a bus and carry you to a FEMA camp. If you resist and get violent, they're going to kill you. They've been commanded to kill you on sight. Now somebody says, I don't believe that. I'm not sure I believe that either. But it was so real, I can't afford not to warn you. Because if I know this, and it does come to pass, and I haven't told you, then God's going to say, you're my watchman on the wall. I'm holding you responsible for their blood. But if I'm wrong, then I told you, and if nothing happens, then we're all okay. But I'm going to tell you, the 15th of next month, which is only about 3.5 weeks away, I don't know where you live, but I would not go anywhere on that day unless I had to. I wouldn't go anywhere. I would not get on a main artery. You know, that's like out here on 35 right out here. All of you familiar with 35W right out here? You know, here last year, I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden there's a team of men, construction workers out there working, and they're right in the middle of the highway in the median. And every day when I go to Denton or whatever, I see these guys out there. And it looks like they're pouring a little 3-foot-wide sidewalk. Finally, I can't stand it after about a week or two. I pull off to the side and I said, sir, I've never seen anybody build a 3-foot-wide sidewalk in the middle of between two highways. What in the world is this for? He said, we're going to build a cable fence down through here. I said, you're going to build a cable fence? He said, yeah. I said, why? He said, mister, that's none of your business. I said, I happen to be a taxpayer in America. And I pay my taxes to drive on these roads. So, mister, I got news for you. It is my business. He said, well, I ain't going to tell you. He said, in fact, if you don't get in your car and go, I'm going to call somebody to remove you. I thought, there's something rotten with this whole deal. Now then, I look back at that and I think, okay, now I'm hearing from all these areas, they're going to have choke points. And they're going to choke them down to where they stop a whole lane going both ways. If they choke it down and people get stopped up and there's no fence here, you know what people would do? And there's no traffic on other, they're just going to pull across the median and go back the other way. But they don't want you to do that. Now then, your car cannot break 3 cables as big as your finger. Only if you had an 18-wheeler. If you had an 18-wheeler, you could run that fence down. But if you got a car, you ain't going to run it down. You ain't going to go through that fence with a car. Not with 3 cables on it as big as your finger. Now then, it begins to make sense to me why they're doing all these things. They may not have your best interest at heart. I have never seen so many things go rotten in 6 months in my life, and I've lived almost 71 years on this earth, and I've never, ever, ever seen what I've seen happen in any administration within 6 months of anybody being as evil as this guy Obama. But he's not the only one evil. He's surrounding himself with evil people. Is he not? There is something rotten with what's going on, and I'm going to tell you, the New World Order wrote this healthcare package that they're trying to get him to run through, and he don't even know what's in it. That's obvious whenever he talks about this thing, and somebody can catch him in a lie, and now it's real easy for me to catch him in a lie because I probably read more of it than he has. He does not know what's in this package. So he can get up and tell you, you can keep your own doctor. That's a lie. You can't keep your own doctor. If you're a company that makes $150,000 and it doesn't take a very big company to have an input of $150,000. Just some individuals make $150,000. But if you're a company and you have health care for your employees and your gross income is over $150,000, they have the right to come in and take everything and do anything they want to. They're going to audit you everything every year, and it's like you have no control over nothing no more. Nothing. The federal government in this health package is going, if that thing passes, they're going to have control over every human being in the earth on everything you have. And of course, they did this when George Bush was in there. If they decide they want to come and take your home away from you, they can come take it away from you. If they decide they want to come take your car away from you, they can come take it away from you. That was written before George Bush got out of office. I read all these things that George Bush had put in. And then I saw him on TV one day and somebody said, President Bush, you know, with the laws and everything that's there in place right now, if we had something, a major problem happen in the United States, you could declare martial law and then you would be the dictator. And he says, so what's wrong with me being a dictator as long as I'm the dictator? I thought, no. I thought this guy was a Christian. Now I realize I don't think any of those guys were Christians. If they are, they read a different book than I do. But I'm just warning you. I'm hoping that the things I'm seeing and hearing is not true. I'm not going to tell you that I guarantee next 3 weeks now on the 15th there's going to be a stop in this place, but what if there are? What if they do this? What are you going to do? What if you're on an interstate somewhere and all of a sudden you think there's an accident up there and you find out there's a traffic jam and you can't get out? And then all of a sudden you look around, there's these black helicopters flying all over the place. Those are there to make sure nobody gets away. They've got thousands of those things in reserve. I wondered when they were building all these black helicopters for the CIA and FEMA, what are they going to do with all these things? Now I know. Now I know. It's going to be something. Is there ever a better time to be a Christian than right now? Is this a good time to know Jesus? This is a good time to know Jesus. A really good time to know Jesus. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I read something new. This is so far-fetched. I didn't even mention this, but now that you ask about the vaccine, I'll tell you, I had never heard about nanochips. But now I know they've been out there for years. I mean, I started reading about these things. I never heard of a nanochip. Nanoparticles. But obviously, they've been around a long time. But I didn't know nothing about them. But they do different things. And they're putting those in vaccines now. And I read about seven ladies that they'd put these special particular particles in, and they've learned that some of those little chips, those little particles, they're microscopic in size. They can put it in a vaccine, and it will supercharge the vaccine. And so instead of taking hours or days to get to where it needs to do what it needs to do, those things are like putting a little stealth fighter in there and it goes right to the area and bombards it and kills it. But that's the only problem. It don't stop. Then after it kills that, then it starts killing something else. And these little things keep going. And some of the doctors that are using these things now, they're very unstable. And these seven women that they put these things in, two of them have already died because these things killed them. I mean, you know, I now understand what Dr. Hale... Dr. Hale told me just a few months ago, I sat and talked to this doctor. He was a big surgeon in Dallas for 20 years. I talked to him for 4 hours. And just before I got ready to leave him, he said, Thurman, one last word. I said, what's that? He said, don't ever, 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 ever let anybody give you an injection for nothing. I said, why? He said, because we don't know what's in them. He said, so many of them are made in China today. And he said, even those that are made in the United States, we still don't know what's in them. So he said, I've seen them kill lots of people. And so he said, don't ever let anybody give you an injection. You think, well, and this comes from a head surgeon at one of the big hospitals in Dallas for 20 years. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So, like you said, if you have to get stopped and they're going to give you this thing, and understand they're going to put a bracelet on you that's stainless steel that you cannot remove to let them know that you got this bracelet. And if you stop at another one of those places, you've cut this thing off, you're going to have another flu shot. And that's something. Yeah. Well, I don't know. You know, I'm just telling you, I'm warning you. You know, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm telling you with what I'm learning, and this may be so foreign, but the 15th of next month is not far off. You know that? Now, if the 15th comes and goes, and the 20th comes and goes, the 19th, in other words, the 19th of next month, Cheryl and I is going to Norway again for 2 more weeks. We've been invited back over there already. So if the 15th, they have a stoppage somewhere on the main artery here in the United States of America, you can better be assured I will not go down to get on no public jet going nowhere knowing they're going to be down there to give me one of those things. So I ain't going. I ain't going. Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Yes, yes, yes.
I'm going to tag on.
I think so.
I'm going to tag on to what was said a few minutes ago about Los Angeles. 3 weeks ago, Betty and I drove up to Canada. We went up. We'd never been to Banff or Lake Louise. I've heard about it all my life, so we thought we'd just drive up. About 15 miles out of Great Falls, Montana, one morning, about 9:30, we saw coming towards us these two-man carriers, camouflaged, two men in them, and ahead of that, there were some SUVs, black, and they had antennas. These carriers had antennas, and they had Army personnel in them, so it looked. And then behind that, There was a dually, like a big Chevrolet dually truck with a big high box behind it that was standing up, like, and it had slits in it, like you could, from my point of view, my vantage point, looked like you could stand people in it. Well, there were probably six of these units, and so I thought this could be something connected with FEMA. So we went on through Great Falls, went to Canada. We came back down through, and about the same time in the morning, we were coming back out of Great Falls again, going east back towards Billings. And sure enough, we saw these same type of units. We saw some of these, more of these black SUVs. Some of them were orange colored, but they were like these. And on the side of these things, they had in silver security forces. And the SUVs, there were men that were dressed mostly in black. They were just wearing black. I don't know if they had guns on them or not, but I wasn't looking inside. So we saw one of them parked there, and I took a picture of it. I actually saw one lone carrier by itself in front of a store, so I thought, well, I'll just stop and ask these guys if they got coffee inside. So I stopped, and I asked this young man, on the passenger side, I said, is there coffee in here? And he said, there might be. So I went in, came back. I said, no, they don't have any coffee. I said, well, what are you fellas doing here? He said, we're the Air Force out here. There's an Air Force base there at Great Falls. I don't know the name of it. He told me, but I've forgotten. But anyway, on the other side was a Hispanic fella that sitting there. He didn't say anything. But in between the two of them, here were these two great big black machine guns that were just, you know, in between the seats. And these fellas had their units going down different roads. As we were driving along, we'd see them turn down a dirt road and go one way or the other. Well, I don't know what they were doing up in that remote part of Montana other than practicing their exercises for whatever reason. But it looked awfully strange to see civilians in these black SUVs going different directions with these antennas. And then here we were just, you know, on our trip traveling back. We do know that we're in a five-state area. We're in area, I think it's A, which is New Mexico, Oklahoma, Texas, Arkansas, and Louisiana. Well, they've got the United States divided up in all these different areas. And FEMA was supposed to have had a mock terrorist attack on July the 27th through August the 3rd. Don't know if they had it or not. I didn't happen to notice it. I didn't hear anything about it, but I was looking for it. But like you talked about these cables are now being implemented all the way out to Abilene. I've seen them there. There's also poles being put up along the I-20 that where they can take pictures, I suppose. I don't know. All
those are cameras.
Sir?
Those are cameras, yeah.
Cameras. And so we're seeing this thing come about in front of our eyes. You know, I believe everything that you've said, I'm seeing it on the Internet. Maybe some of the rest of the people are in here, too. But I do believe God's in control. He knows who we are. He knows where we are today. I know Faye Harden must have been totally shocked to have had this happen to her.
Oh, yeah.
Praise God it didn't kill her. And of course, there will be something good that will come out of this for Faye and all the rest of us just to see her go through it. And they may have guillotines here. I just hope they're real sharp, because I know where I'm going, my head falls off, unless you're there to pick it up and put it back on.
Amen. Right? Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So I'm not worried. And, you know, we're to fear not. We're to fear our Lord. We've got good reason. But we're not to fear. And I believe that we could, as you said a minute ago, we could pray over shots that we have to take if they're forced on us. Or we could refuse. And believe me, if they put you in a detention camp, they're not putting you in there to feed you. They want to get rid of your body, and we all know that, don't we?
Yeah,
so, you know, everything that we're hearing today, I believe, is supported and substantiated. I don't believe that Barack Obama knows what's in that stimulus package any more than our congressman did, and I thought the Congress was supposed to write the bills that they passed. That's not obviously so. So we're seeing
the question has been asked now many times: who wrote this bill? And nobody knows.
They don't know.
Nobody knows who wrote the bill. No, they hadn't written. There's not a single congressman. As in fact, I forget the congressman's name that I read that I saw him in Congress the other day, and he was reading to the House man there, the Speaker. He was just saying how bad this thing is, and I can't believe that we're going to vote on this. I can't remember the congressman's name, but he was there in Washington.
Before I close, I want to say one thing, and I've got this in an email, and I've tried to reach the media. I've tried to send it to newspapers. I know, and I put myself out on that line, too, for being one of the people that they would not want to see going around saying things. But Jimmy Carter, 30 years ago, signed the martial law into law. It's got 21 articles, and if you read those 21 articles, those articles give him complete control over all the automobile industry, the postal, the aircraft industry, manufacturing, health, everything that you can think of that we stand up for being able to have in private ownership in this country is all under one man's control, and all he has to do is declare it. Now, what does it take to declare martial law? Very little. If they think they can instigate a pandemic, they could do that. They could have a mock terrorist attack. They could do that. But the minute he does, he's got complete supreme control. And my question is that to the people that I've sent this thing to, such as our Fox News and people like that, is why doesn't the Congress do something right now to rescind that bill, because they have to wait 6 months before they can act on what happens if martial law is declared. So by law, the man that declares martial law as President of the United States has 6 months in which he can implement these heinous things, as I call them, that would go on in our country. So that's something that we all need to see happen. We need to see this law rescinded. And of course, the other thing that I read was that we have over 800 detention camps, and I've got where all those are located. We've got some of them right here, Wichita Falls. Got them out in El Paso and Abilene. Yeah. And most of them are located around airports. So when they bring you out to these detention centers, you won't have a way to get in touch with mama back home. They're going to send you on airplanes all over the country, and no telling what they'll do to you.
Yeah.
So that's what we're up against. It's as plain as a hand on your face.
Yep. That's it. Tom, you said something?
Yeah. Those finger size wires, if anybody's familiar with the north entrance to the airport down here, DFW Airport, they got them strung from the bridge that goes over 114 that's heading into the airport. That whole middle median is strung all the way down to Grapevine Mills turnoff. Mm-hmm. So
and
that may be
them,
one of them.
They're putting them all over the place, yeah. They want to be able to control you. So I don't know. You know, like I say, I'm not here today to tell you that the 15th there's going to be this thing. I know I heard it said it was going to be, but I don't know if it's right or wrong. I really don't know. But I told Cheryl the other day, I said, the 15th, I'm not going anywhere toward Dallas. I am not getting on 35. I'm going to stay at home. You know, I'm going to be here. And then if nothing happens nowhere on the 15th, I'll say, well, this girl was wrong. And she may very well have been wrong. But I am not going to get out there and take a chance. Because, I mean, what I've heard two or three police officers now say, like this sheriff out in wherever, I forget, in Arizona or wherever he was, this sheriff said, he said also, this is what they have in plan. He said, it's going to happen. But he said, my sheriff's office, we're not going to honor them. He said, we are not going to annihilate American citizens. And I thought, well, praise God, we got somebody that's got some sense.
Well, God has to have warriors too, doesn't he? Warriors.
Oh, yeah, sure, yeah.
Stick around and do whatever his plan is.
Yeah.
Sure,
yep. So anyway, I don't know. You got a question? Oh, okay, let me get you the mic here. Right quick. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to be ready.
Don't you think that on the 15th, if this really happens, don't you think that is going to cause a riot? I don't think people are going to take that.
The march
to Washington and all that.
I can tell you for sure that if they start choking down points on a road and then they start telling people you have to do this, or if they do this, I can assure you, there's enough of those guys out there that's rednecks, and you know, there's a whole lot. You'd be amazed how many people carry a gun in their car. You know, there's a lot of people carry a gun. But what this guy said, this police officer I listened to, he said, this is no time to be a hero. He said, if you come out with a gun, they're going to have helicopters flying around. They're going to have people, men all over, and said, you're going to be history. They're going to kill you. He said, that's their plan. So they ain't going to play no games. So he said, if you're out there, he said, you know, either go quietly in the bus or you take the shot and go on.
But
if they do this.
But shouldn't they be able to find out? I think Glenn Beck on Fox News did explain who wrote the bill. I didn't make a note. He had like a tree that he explained everything.
The health care bill?
Right. Yeah. And I think these people, all these people behind this, who is doing all this, I think they should find out who they are, go get them and put them in the camp, in the FEMA camp.
Yep.
That's what they should do.
I don't know what we're going to do, but I was down at a gun store the other day buying some shells, and while I was buying some shells for my gun, because I have a gun, you know, but I'd run out of shells on this one. I thought, well, I'll buy a box of shells. And so while I was there buying the shells, the young man, he and I got talking about, I was in Vietnam. He said, I was in Vietnam. And I said, boy, you look a lot younger than me. He said, I was. He said, how old are you? I told him. He said, my lands, you must have been the first one in. I said, I was. That's exactly right. The team of guys I went in with, we were the first men in Vietnam. Very first group that hit Vietnam soil. So, yeah, I know, but he said he didn't go in for nearly 15 or 20 years later. So anyway, he said, so you fought in Vietnam? I said, yes. And so you fought in Vietnam. I said, I may have to fight for my country again. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, with what's going on with the administration we have, it looks like revolution may be coming to our soil here. He said, well, I can guarantee you it's coming. I said, oh, it's coming. He said, are you a member of the militia? I said, not yet. Okay. He said, we're 3 million strong in America. Already 3 million. If they're already 3 million strong. Yeah, that's what I started to say. Where do we sign up? If I fought for our country in Vietnam and took my chances, I will not lay down and let somebody take it from within. You know, I'm not going to do that. You know, so, you know, who knows what we're going to have to go through. But I think, I hope nothing happens. I really hope nothing happens. I hope that 5 years from now I can look back on all this and we've got a different president, you know, and he's a good guy. And we throw out all this junk that he's brought in and all the czars are gone and General Motors is back building cars like they want to instead of somebody who knows nothing about cars trying to tell them how to build cars. You know, but right now, stop and think. They're going to tell you, right now, they've already made the rules what kind of car you can have in a couple of years. You know, you can't have no more big Suburbans. There ain't going to be none. You know, I mean, it's just amazing what they're doing. But, hey, I hope this is all a bad dream and it all goes away. But I don't think it's going to be a bad dream. I think the dream is already here, and it is bad, but it seems to be real. So we're seeing all kinds of bad things happen. And so, anyway, who knows? We just love and serve Jesus. We'll see what...
Yes, Pastor. I'm just thinking about the teaching we have been getting. God is in control.
He is.
And this is 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people.
That's what he said.
Well, the Christians in America took God off. As he gives us Obama and all of this mess going on. So all we need to do is get all the churches, as many as possible, start having some serious prayer meetings where we fall on our face, don't turn down the plate, don't eat for how long, pray, cry, seek God, and say, okay, God, we take you off, we're sorry, what can we do to change all of this? Anything other than that, I don't think we're going to see any change.
The only thing that makes me concerned about that, and I know that prayer does change things drastically, but Cheryl and I pray a lot. And I don't know how much you pray, but we pray a lot. And the other day she was just praying. She's walking up down in the house. Lord, I remit the sins of this nation. I remit the sins. And she's going through just over and over and over. And she's just praying. And we're praying. And all of a sudden, the Lord, she stops. And she says, good grief, the Lord just spoke to me. I said, what did he say? He said, Cheryl, you can stop praying. It's too late. I'm going to judge this nation. But it's never too late to continue to pray for yourself. It may be too late to pray for this nation as a whole. It appears God's going to judge us. Yes.
My children and I were, it was 7/7/07 was the first launching of the call where we did a 40-day fast. And we filled the Titans Stadium. And it was a huge prayer and fasting deal. The problem with it is that so many people are not taking it seriously. It looked like a festival. Mm-hmm. It, you know, there were several committed. I mean, lots and lots. But then there were several that were not. And you would be sitting there praying, and people were like, excuse me, going to get nachos when we were fasting and praying. So the whole problem is what has happened to this country in general. I mean, that's the Bible Belt is what they said, what is Nashville, is the, where the buckle of the Bible Belt of the United States is, and that's a horrible area. I don't know who's been, if y'all have ever been to Nashville, but my kids are, we're raised out in the country, in Oklahoma is where they've been raised, so they don't see a lot of stuff that even I saw as a child, and we go there, and it's like, wow, you know, and come here, and they're like, wowed, but, because just the way that it came, and we had all these people praying, but like I said, you had too many people that didn't take it seriously, and then they were also, the call is what's called thecall.com, and they were in Washington praying and fasting 40 days before the election, and like I said, though, you just don't have enough people that take it seriously.
Right. Yeah. That's absolutely right. You know, we have prayed, we've talked about all these things that's going on. We have prayed, we have fasted, we've done all kinds of things, and of course, I know we're still touching the hand of our King because He's still answering a lot of our prayers. I mean, whenever we're going places and we're praying for people, people come to the healing schools, people get healed, God's a merciful God, but He's going to judge America. I mean, the wickedness that's here, God is going to judge America, and He's in the process, and I don't think we're going to like the results, what's there, but I believe with all my heart that He will take care of us, but now to what extent, I don't know. In other words, when I say God could take care of us, what if I were to die today? Where am I going to go? To heaven to be with Jesus. So who won? I did. You know, if I died today, I know who my Savior is, and I know where I'm going. So if I were to die today, I would want nobody to do nothing except jump up and down and praise God and say, He's made it. He's graduated. I don't want you to say, oh, we've lost Him. What are we going to do now? I want you to just like whenever He took Moses' life, did He raise up another one to follow right behind Him? Sure He did. You know, God is never going to be without a man. You know, He's going to raise up men and women to do His job. But some of us get to graduation day. Of course, Moses was 120, you know, when he got to graduation day. And he was still, his eyes were not dimmed. You know, I mean, I thought to myself, you know, here the other day when we're coming back through the clouds and I'm flying through there and I'm looking at the computers and everything, I thought, man, here I'm nearly 71 years old, don't have to have no glasses. I can read them little bitty numbers on the instrument panel, all that stuff. I can see out there for 100 miles whenever I can see. And I thought, wow, God, you've been so good to me. I can see, I can hear, I can smell, I can touch. I can handle that airplane like I could when I was a 25-year-old man. You know, fly that thing all over the country, whether it be the little one or the big one or whatever. I only got one thing to say. I'm ready, Lord, for that jet now. You know, give me that jet. You know, Lord, I'm ready. If you want to give me a Gulfstream 2 or something that I can fly to Europe myself, that's okay. You know, no problem. I'll take Dave with me, and then I'll put it on autopilot, let him watch it, and I'll go take a nap. Let him watch it. Praise the Lord. You know, isn't life good when you serve Jesus? And you get to see him do his mighty things. You know? But all I'm trying to say is, I don't want us to live in fear. Like she said, I don't want us to live and be afraid or anything. And these things may not happen. I've heard a lot of people in the last couple of years make statements, things that are going to happen that didn't come to pass. But some of them have come to pass. You know, I heard a lot of people say, you do not want Obama as president. I mean, he will do all these things. And I believed it, but most people didn't. And he done everything I believed he would do and far beyond everything I believed he would do. He has been the worst president I have ever seen. But the New World Order has raised him up, and Obama is just a kid, if you want to say that. He's just a puppet. And they're telling him, you do this. The men behind the scenes running Obama. And I'll tell you the way I look at this. When he comes to those meetings, they're saying, you get that health care package passed, or your history, kid. We'll do you like we did Kennedy. We'll kill you if you don't do what we tell you. So he's just a pawn. He's just a pawn. If what, hey? Oh, yeah. Well, of course, if you are forced to take this vaccine, you know, just like Jack said, can we stand on Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison will hurt us? Sure, we can. And if you can claim that by faith, they give you that shot and it ain't going to have no effect on you whatsoever. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, yeah. I, as a Christian, I'd much rather say, okay, they say, you're going to take this shot or we're going to send you off to a detention camp. So give me the shot. Put the thing on my arm. I'm out of here. Because if you go to that detention camp, you probably ain't coming back. You go to that detention camp, they're going to bury you somewhere. They're going to put you in one of them multi-thousands of coffins that we see all over the country everywhere we go. These bags and everything. So
there'll be some of us called to go to the detention camp because there'll be people there that need Jesus.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There'll be some of us. You're right, yeah, yeah. Whatever God calls us to do, that's what we do. At the time, be led by the Spirit, right?
Right.
He'll tell you what to do. No fear.
He tells you don't take that shot.
That's right, yeah.
You're not walking under his.
That's right. If Jesus says don't take that shot, you know, then I ain't going to take that shot. But if Jesus says go ahead and take that shot, I'll take the shot. I'll do whatever the king tells me to do. Won't you?
Amen.
Yeah, whatever the king tells me to do. Yes, Bill?
I saw a picture of caskets in Georgia made out of fiberglass, I guess. They were black caskets, 250,000
yeah.
That they've got right now.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
They're prepared.
Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, there are more of those around all over the country. They're bringing them in. They're expecting this. So, but anyway, who knows? Just so that you know, the men behind the scenes, this is not something that just started 10 years ago. This is something that a group of men started 250 years ago, really even further back than that. And they're passing this down to their children and the men that are running the world. The men that own all the banks and all this, these G20 members, all these big boys and girls that are running the world, they are the one behind this. And, of course, the first time somebody gave me a book called The Illuminati, probably 25 years ago, I had never heard of the Illuminati. But, of course, I read that book and I could not put it down. It was so interesting. I thought, this cannot be, but it is, and it was. And now it's worse. So we got these men and women that are running the world. And, of course, the one that was on Hal Lindsey the other night was the one that just shocked me, beyond my wildest dreams. The question was asked this man, what do you think the problem is with the world? He says the world has cancer. So Hal Lindsey's question is, well, what is cancer? And he said, it's people. He said, the world has about 7 billion people. The world should sustain only about 500 million people. Hal said, so that means 6.5 billion, what do you plan to do with those? He said, this may seem a little crude, but we need to take 350 to 500,000 of them a day and kill them and burn them until we get it down to 500 million. Do you think that sounds a little crude? Well, my statement when I saw him say that, my statement was, why don't we start with you and your family?
Yeah.
Hey, you know, not me and my family. Is that the way you look at it? If he wants to die, that's okay. You know, but don't come over and start killing me and my grandbabies. You know, I don't care. You know, I mean, just like Hitler, stop and think. When Hitler first started this, he wanted to get rid of the weak. He wanted to go to the insane silence because these are just eaters we don't need. We need to annihilate these people. And then after he got through with the weak and the old, you know, and the insane, well, now we need to get rid of the Jews. And where does it stop? It don't stop. The same group of people that was running Hitler is running Obama. Same ones. It may be their children, but it's the same group. The CFRs, the Bilderbergs, the Illuminati. These people have a goal, and I don't understand why this is, but it just seems like somebody wants to be in control and run everybody else's life. And it looks like this is what, you know, it's coming to a head now. Now, what's going to happen? I don't know. But like I said, I just warn you, you know, be wise, you know, as you go every day. Just consider what could happen. Look, keep your eyes open. Listen and look. And then maybe nothing happens. And if, like I say, if by the 15th nothing happens, if by the 19th nothing happens, then Cheryl and I will go to Scandinavia one more time for 2 weeks. And we'll hope that nothing happens while we're over there. You know, that's for sure. But if it does, then God needs me over there. Amen. You know, so that's like you say, God needs us everywhere, every one of us somewhere. So anyway, did the scripture tell us that all these wild and wicked things are going to happen? Is it happening? Yeah, it's happening. So Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago, and now we're seeing it come to pass. So we should have no fear. We should say, we're in control, and it should, just like she said a while ago, teach us how to pray more. That's the one thing. We are the church of the living God. You know, we need to learn how to pray. And now I don't understand why Faye got beat up by those four guys. In fact, when Al and I was talking about this, as vocal as she is about what's going on in the administration, when I said, what did they do to her house? He said, they stole one television set. I said, okay, those guys didn't come out to steal. If four men come out and they only leave with one television, that's to cover up their real plan for coming there. Their real plan to come there was to beat the thunder out of that woman, try to silence her. And so I don't know, you know, I believe God's going to do something great because Cheryl and I prayed for her. I believe he's going to do something great. But I did tell Al. I said, Al, I really think that down there in Florida where she lives, when she gets back on the air and starts again, it wouldn't be a bad idea for her to put a sign on the front door, this house is protected by angels and an AK-47. Amen. You know, so if anybody comes in this house, you better knock and let the lights be turned on, because if you come into my house without knocking, you're going to be dead because I'm going to shoot you. You know, my house is protected by an AK-47 and angels. You know, now it may come to that. You know, can't ever tell. You know, so if it does, well then, hey, you know, be ready to defend yourself. You know, but if you got angels and you know how to call those angels in and you can get them to do things for you, that's good. If you can't, you better have something else, a club or something. Because how would you like to have been Miss Faye Harden the other night when those four men come in and started beating you up with a pistol? I wouldn't want to be her, would you? No, I wouldn't want to be there. She didn't want to be there either, but they did it to her. Now, they might have planned to kill her, but they didn't get it done. They might have thought they killed her, you know, but God wasn't through with Faye. And so he raised her up. Did they stone Paul and leave him for dead? Somebody might say, well, where was his angels? I'm sure Paul was asking the same thing. Where were you boys? I'm the one that said, don't you know we're going to judge angels someday? Where are you boys? Boys, I don't know where y'all are, but I guarantee when I get to heaven one day, I'm not going to be too happy about what you let happen to me today. See, but Paul's the one taught all these things. Did Paul get beat up on pretty regularly? Yes, he did. He got beat up on. I mean, they stoned him. You know, he got beat with a cat of nine tails, what, five times? And he was shipwrecked at sea three times. I mean, Paul suffered tremendously for serving Jesus, didn't he? Now, if Paul suffered tremendously, what may we have to do? We may have to suffer too. Well, you know, if the difference comes between me having nothing to do and just letting them come in and kill me, or if I had an AK-47 laying there by my bed, if these guys busted the door down and they were, hey, I'd shoot somebody, wouldn't you? You know, did y'all hear the story about the little 11-year-old girl that was at home the other day with her shotgun? She was a skeet shooter, one of the champions, 11-year-old. I thought, that's the size of my granddaughter, 11. She was a champion skeet shooter, bam, bam. I mean, she was a great shot. And her mother and daddy had to go somewhere, and they left the house, and there was two illegal aliens down there where she lived, and they saw the parents leave, so they thought nobody was there. So they had just killed a man up the street and robbed his house. They came down the street, busted the front door open, and just walked right in because they thought nobody was home. They just saw the parents leave. They didn't know they'd left their 11-year-old daughter there. When she heard them bust the front door down, she runs over and grabs her shotgun and loads it up and is laying there in the bed with it pointing straight at that door. And when a guy bust that door open in her bedroom, she blowed him away. Bam! Killed him dead. He fell down and she jumped up to go over there, and the other one's running out the door, and she right down the stairs and killed him laying right in the front door. So when they come got him, that little 11-year-old girl killed both of those guys. And then, of course, when they came, they found out those two guys had just killed a man and murdered him up the street and robbed his house. But this 11-year-old girl, if she hadn't had that gun, guess what would have happened to her? She'd have been killed too, yeah. But see, she had a gun, and she knew how to use it. And so she protected herself. So it may come to that for some of us Christians. You know, we may have to protect ourselves. So whatever it takes, hey, whatever God leads you to do, do it, right? That what you say, be led by the Spirit. But I'm not going to be on the highway the 15th of next month, just in case. This girl may be wrong, but I'll know the 16th if nothing is hit, ain't nothing on the internet, nothing. I'll say, okay, she was wrong. She wasn't right, or they changed their mind. And she said they were going to do it twice. The plans were the 15th of October and the 15th of November. There's two of them on the schedule. Now, why they do it 30 days apart, I don't have any idea. It may not happen. I don't know. But I think it's a time we need to be listening. We need to be checking things out. Things are not like it used to be. You know, used to just go out there and do what you wanted to do. You know, there ain't nobody out there going to hurt you. Nothing. Well, we got a lot of mean, wicked people out there today, and a lot of them are in government. And that's what's scary. And I'm just going to tell you, I know this will be on tape. I believe that those men were sent by somebody within some kind of a government or office. Now, I don't have any idea who could have been the ones that sent them, but I believe that somebody did to silence her. Now, I don't know what organization it was. I don't have any idea. But that's just like, you know, whenever I hear what's coming out of Washington now, many of the people in Washington are accusing the other group that the administration, Bush's administration, was guilty of 9-1-1. Now, isn't that amazing? And I've said that for 10 years, for 8 years. I believe that was an inside job. And, you know, when I said that, people said, no, you're out there in left field. So I quit talking about it. I quit talking about it. But I believe with all my heart that it was an inside job. The New World Order, of which Bush is a member of. Have you ever noticed when you see these guys, you ever see them do that? That's a sign of the New World Order. Anybody you see, be wary. They hold up their hand like that? Yeah. Oh, but that ain't what they mean. When you see Bush do that, he don't mean the Longhorns. You know, when you see him and all those other guys, many pictures you will pay attention to, you'll see them do this to one another. It's, in other words, just like the Masonic Lodge. The Masonic Lodge, the men have a special handshake. If a man comes up and shakes hands with you that special way, you know he's your brother in the Masonic Lodge. And, you know, and every president we've ever had has been a Mason or a bigger organization above them, like the Skull and Bones. George Bush Sr., he was a, I mean, can you imagine joining, in college, joining the Skull and Bones like he did, and you have to lay in a casket overnight to join the club? A symbol of death. It's amazing what they do. Those crazy things that they do. But these men, they're not playing games. They're playing games. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's why the devil does all these things. Yeah, that's why he does it. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you're our Lord and our God. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you're keeping us posted as to what's going on in the world. And I know some don't believe none of this, but Lord, I believe it. And it may happen, it may not happen, but I know the New World Order. I know there's a move to take over and to control the whole world. Not only the United States of America, but it's out there. And they want to control us. But Lord, I know you're there, and I know you're in control. I know you are the one that's in control of everything. And you're making things happen. And Lord, for those of us that will love you and serve you, I believe with all my heart, you are going to protect us and watch over us. And we do give you praise and glory and honor for that. Because Lord, we want to serve you. We want to walk holy before you. We want to walk in purity so the evil one will have no legal claim to us. Just like when they said, Jesus have a devil? He said, I have no devil. He has no claim to me. Well, Lord, that's what we want to be. We want to be clean and pure and holy, and the devil have no claim to us, so he cannot do anything to us and our families. Lord, I thank you for being our Lord. I thank you for being our God. I thank you for being our provider. I thank you for being our healer. Lord, as I look around the room and see the people that's been here to healing schools and have got healed, Lord, one more time, we just want to tell you how much we love you, how much we praise you, and how much we thank you for being the merciful, kind God. How you can run the entire universe and the galaxies and still be personal to each one of us is beyond my wildest dreams. But I know you can, Lord. And Lord, you know the hearts of every one of your children. Just like this precious young lady up on the front row was talking about when they fasted and prayed, Lord, you knew every one of their hearts that was there that day. You knew what they were doing the whole time. Every one of those that was sincere with you, you met their needs somehow, some way. Now, Lord, we thank you and praise you for moving upon the hearts of all these men and women in Washington. They need, Lord, that some of them up there could be saved. And we're asking you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, here in just a few days, when all these Muslims gather, they say there's going to be 25 to 50,000 Muslims gather all day long on Thursday to pray over the White House to make the White House a black house. Lord, I ask you to move on those Muslims' hearts and save them. Lord, I ask you to do such great and mighty works up there that, Lord, some of those Muslims will get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and start speaking in tongues. And just create such an uproar among them, they won't even know what's going on. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for sending your men and women around to continue to pray. I know you'll have men and women that'll be up there praying, and I know there'll be many that'll be praying from their homes. A lot of grandmothers will be praying from their bedrooms or from their closets or in their car, and grandfathers. And I know you'll use every one of those prayers from your obedient children in a mighty way to do great and wonderful things for this nation. Lord, we thank you and praise you for America that you've given us. And Lord, I ask you to move upon Israel, Lord, and bring more and more people into the kingdom of God in Israel. Lord, bless Israel. Lord, help them to be able to protect themselves. Lord, and Lord, keep the people of Israel free and safe. Lord, we ask you to bless them. Give its rulers knowledge and wisdom as they meet in Washington this week to do the things that they've got to do. Give everybody that's involved in those meetings the knowledge and wisdom to be about your word, to do what your word says, to bless Israel so we can be blessed. But Lord, I know you're in control. I know you're going to do what you want to do. And we praise you and thank you that you are God. And therefore, we have no fear because we know you are God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for blessing us and blessing your obedient people. And Lord, thank you. As we pray for people now, Lord, whatever their needs are, I ask you to forgive their sins and meet their needs as people come up for prayer. Well, Lord, I thank you for being our mighty God and using us in a mighty way to heal your people. Thank you, Father, and we praise you and worship you for this day and for the rain we had last week and everything and how all the tanks and the lakes are filling up and the grass is green and we have an abundance in this area. We praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King.